good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always so thankful for these opportunities we have to be with one another, to worship God in spirit and truth, to have time to open up His Word and read it and try to apply it to ourselves so we can become better servants of His. You know, certainly forgiveness is a core idea in the Bible. And when you think of that core idea, unfortunately, many times in our society, we see that those core ideas are lost on the world. You know, forgiveness is a very important idea, one that needs to be in our lives, and I think there needs to be reflection from time to time, the forgiveness that has been bestowed upon us, particularly the forgiveness from God. You know, when you think about forgiveness, one word that comes to my mind is pardon. You know, being pardoned. There's a lot of different types of pardon, actually, if you look at it from a legal perspective. There's all kinds of different terms, but really when you look at the term pardon, it's the act of forgiving or being forgiven of an error or an offense. And certainly what I want to reflect on this morning is the pardon that comes from God. Because it's a pardon that I think when we reflect on it, it teaches us some things, and certainly I think it helps us to become better Christians. I think we struggle with sometimes being the forgiver, and I think sometimes we struggle with being the forgiven, which I find to be interesting. I think that we find ourselves in both those situations throughout our life, as in some aspects of our life we need to be forgiven, and then some aspects of our life we need to be the forgiver. And I think that sometimes people struggle with that idea. But let's reflect a few moments on the pardon that comes from God. The forgiveness that comes from God. The first observation that I come to the conclusion of when it comes to the pardon that comes from God is the pardon that comes from God is accessible. And what a blessing that is. Because when you reflect on the pardons of the world, sometimes you have to go through a pretty strenuous process. And if you think of like a presidential pardon, you think that that's pretty exclusive. Not only is it exclusive, but it seems to be somewhat inaccessible. I mean, you have to know someone who knows somebody and work your way through the process to get that type of pardon. But the pardon that comes from God, I'm not saying that it's not exclusive. I think it is. But it is accessible. When really a lot of pardons that come from the world, they're exclusive and they're not very accessible. They're not necessarily the easiest thing to be obtained. But the pardon that comes from our God is accessible. You know, there's a passage in Matthew chapter 19. It's talking about individuals that are rich, kind of in the context, and there's a conversation that's going on there. But after there's a conversation about individuals that are rich getting to heaven, and God gives a little description there. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, it says, "When the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?'" They're saying, this seems hard. This seems like a difficult process for an individual to be saved. But God gives the answer in verse 26. It says, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.'" You know, when we think of our perspectives in this life, as we realize that we're sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God, and we realize that we fall into this situation, without God's forgiveness, we're in a helpless situation. Without the pardon that comes from God, we are in a helpless situation. The pardon that we can receive from heaven, that we can receive from God, is exclusive. And sometimes people have problems with that, but I believe that's what the Bible teaches. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is an exclusiveness to the pardon which we seek. The pardon for the forgiveness of sins is exclusive. There's only one place that you can go to get such a pardon. You cannot go to your preacher. You cannot go to the elders. There is an exclusive pardon that can only come from God in relation to sin. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" It's exclusive, but that doesn't mean that it's not accessible. As I said, there's some pardons that happen in this world that are exclusive. You have to go to a particular place, but not only do you have to go to a particular place, it is so hard and so strenuous, and there's so many strings and such a process that it's really not very accessible. But the pardon that we need in respect to sin, it's exclusive that we have to go to God, that we need the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one place that we can go, but it is accessible. It is for all. The pardon from God is the only way to redeem us from sin. We need His mercy, we need His forgiveness, we need His grace. And I really think that when that forgiveness is received, as an individual becomes a Christian and they realize that they have been forgiven of their sin, they've been forgiven of all the faults of their past, I think it should have an effect on us moving forward as we conduct ourselves in our lives. The reality is God is ready, willing, and able to forgive us of our sins. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it looks like that is God's desire. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is willing and He's able. He wants individuals to come to Him, repent, and be forgiven of their sins. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, it talks about the abundance of this pardon. Because many times I think individuals struggle with the pardon of God, because God's pardon is abundant. God's pardon does cover all of those mistakes and shortcomings when we come to God and repent of those things. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 7, it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to God, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I think we struggle with being forgiven sometimes. I think we struggle with contemplating those things, thinking about those things, and I think really, when we think of the Christian life, it's acknowledging our faults, but not letting our faults hold us back from moving forward in the Christian life. And actually, that lesson that I did the first of the year that I was pressed on from your past, I think it hit a lot of people. I actually had more comments and more people discuss that with me than typical, because I think we all do have a little piece of us that it's hard for us to let go of those faults. So we really have to let go if we're going to press forward in the way that God wants us to press on. Because if we hold on to our sins forever, if we hold on in the sense that they become weights and they become burdens, it does hinder us from living the Christian life. Reflecting on our past could easily hold us back from being a preacher. Reflecting on our faults and the mistakes of our past could hold us back from living the Christian life, trying to branch out to our friends and family. It is something that we have to reflect on, that the pardon that comes from God, as we see in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, when we forsake those things, we forsake those sins, we leave them behind, we return to the Lord, He has an abundant pardon for us. A pardon that covers those mistakes of the past. Now, just because we've been forgiven of those things doesn't mean we learn from those things. I think we learn from them. But I think there is a big and massive difference from learning from your past and carrying your past with you. Carrying those weights that God has forgiven you of. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it's talking about the new covenant. It's really pointing towards that. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. here in Jeremiah chapter 31, it's talking about this new covenant. This new covenant that is going to be coming, that's going to be established, that's going to come into play. But what I find interesting is how are people going to know the Lord under this new covenant? How is the God going to be reflected upon? How is he going to be considered? And it says, you are not going to have to tell your neighbor. You are not going to have to tell. It says, these people are going to know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities. When we look at the God of the New Testament, he is known for one massive reason. And one massive reason that our God is acknowledged, that Jesus Christ is acknowledged, is because he offers a pardon, the forgiveness of sin. It is accessible to all. It can be taken advantage of by all. But we have to turn to God, return to God, and take advantage of the pardon that is offered. It is a pardon that is exclusive, but it is a pardon that is accessible to all. The reality is when it comes to our sin, there is no man that we can turn to for the forgiveness that we need. The forgiveness that we seek, the pardon that we're after, there is no judge, there is no preacher, there is no one that can offer this pardon. It can only come from one place, and that is from God alone. How often our world gets mixed up on who they need to go to seek the pardon in relation to their sin. You know, we reflect and we think, certainly we have to think that when we wrong someone, we need to seek their forgiveness, but we do understand the idea that any sin that is committed is against God. That's certainly how David felt. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. And I think he was writing that under distress. I think he was emotional when he was writing that. But there is this idea that you need to go and deal with your sin with that the person that you have sinned against. And any sin is really an offense against God. But, you know, it's kind of like in the world today, if somebody came and slapped me in my face, and then they go to my wife and say, hey, I'm seeking forgiveness. Well, you're kind of going to the wrong place. That's a lot of times how people try to handle their sins, is they try to go to the wrong place. Is that many of our offenses are against God, and we need to go and address those with God. And once they're addressed with God, certainly we need to address those on the physical plane of life by seeking forgiveness of those that are around us. But the pardon that comes from God, we can see that before we become a Christian, it's really connected with baptism, the forgiveness of sins and those types of things, the remission of sins, washing our sins away. But then once we become a Christian, we see that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. But the first thing in relation to God's pardon is that it is accessible. It is accessible. God has not tried to hide this pardon. He's not tried to put the barrier of entry so high that people cannot partake of his pardon. It's a pardon that he is ready to distribute, wants to give to all, and in fact, that's how he's known, is the God that has forgiven iniquities. But another thing that when we think about pardon is that I think our pardon, and I might not have the right term with this, but I think our pardon can be proven. Maybe that's not the right word. Maybe our pardon can be documented. Maybe our pardon can be sealed. Maybe our pardon can be stamped. Is there a way that we can have a proof of pardon? And I think that people do struggle with this throughout their lives. And I think that the religious world struggles with this because all we have to do is look out. Everyone's trying to find a proof of pardon. They want to find something that they can hang on to and say, yes, I have been forgiven, and they want to point to a certain thing. Certainly, the pardon which we seek in relation to sin, which we know we've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. People almost crave a proof of pardon. In fact, if you look throughout history, if you look throughout in our physical world, there is usually some type of document, there is some type of seal from the governor, the owner, the president, whoever is laying out the pardon. There is some type of stamp, there is some type of validation, there's some type of seal, there's some type of documentation. Now we understand we're dealing in the spiritual world, but I think people struggle with that. Because many times, what will people say is their proof of pardon? Well, I don't know what you've heard, but sometimes people will say their proof of pardon was a dream. Well, I had a dream. And God was speaking to me in this dream, and in this dream he told me that everything was okay, or perhaps I saw a light, or perhaps I saw Jesus. Of course, it's interesting when people say they've seen Jesus, because I'm not sure I know exactly what Jesus looks like. You know, I'm not sure exactly, you know, what would be the scenery, what would be the picture. I mean, there's some details that we can gather from the Bible, but I don't know if I have a really good picture of Jesus' physical form. There's some details that are given throughout the Bible about his appearance and things, but maybe it's an angel. An angel spoke to me. That's my proof of pardon. I know I'm forgiven because I've had a dream. I know I've been forgiven because Jesus spoken to me. I know that I've been forgiven because I've had this experience. I know I've been forgiven because of these things. And I think we have to be careful, because I think a lot of times people look for their proof of pardon in their feelings. And the Bible warns us about our feelings. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." We have to be careful with our feelings. Our feelings don't always lead us to the right place. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, "Trusting in one's own mind is a fool." We have to be careful sometimes with our heart, and as we're thinking about things, because our feelings will lead us astray. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Just because we think, just because we feel, is probably more the ideal word, just because we feel that we've been forgiven does not mean that we, in fact, are. A lot of times we probably feel that we've done something right, but it was actually wrong. There's probably been some times, the example was given one time, I thought it was a good example, is you probably paid with counterfeit money at some point in your life. Now, when you were making that exchange, you didn't think it was counterfeit money. You thought it was totally fine. You thought that this was legitimate money. You paid with it, thought it was fine. You didn't have any guilt about it or anything. But in fact, it was counterfeit money. You felt that it was right, but actually, you know, it wasn't a proper exchange. We have to be careful with our feelings. And really, a religion that's based primarily on feeling is dangerous, because what we realize is that every religion, every practice would be right if we were going off feeling. I mean, there's a lot of sincere individuals out there. I think we admit that. Just like the sincere individual paying with counterfeit money. They feel like what they're doing is absolutely okay, but actually, in fact, when you boil it down, it's not a proper exchange. We have to be careful with our feelings. And certainly we want to be right in God's eyes and not necessarily our own. Feelings are not reliable. Well, then the question is, what is reliable? And I would say the Scriptures. The Scriptures are reliable. It's from reading the Scriptures we can gain a confidence, we can gain a knowledge of what God wants us to do, and by doing those things, we can become a Christian. Certainly we can partake of the pardon which God has given to all, that he has given access to all. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20-21, it says, "Knowing first that no prophecy or scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came from the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What we have in the Word of God is a reliable source. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If we're going to turn to whether we know we have been pardoned or not, I think we have to turn to the Scriptures and not our feelings. A lot of people feel that they have been pardoned, but the question is what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that they have been pardoned? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." The Bible says we can know we have eternal life. So we have to be careful that we don't insert feelings into it. So how can we know that we've been pardoned? And like I said, it's almost like people are reaching out for something that they can say, "I've been pardoned, and here's why." Right? "I had a dream. That's how I know I'm pardoned. I had this feeling. I had this experience." It's almost like people are searching for something tangible that they can hold on to say, "I have been pardoned," and they can connect back to. Well, what can we connect that to in the Scripture? How can the Scriptures assure us? How can the Scriptures show us where pardon takes place? Is our pardon really attached to a dream? Is it really attached to a prayer? Is it really attached to a feeling or an experience? I think what we have to do is we have to turn to the Bible and look at these individuals and see the process that they went through. I think Acts is a fantastic book. I mean, really, we have the Gospels, and then we have Acts. And really, Acts is just loaded with individuals that are becoming Christians. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and following, we have the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading, and he doesn't know what he's reading. And it's interesting, when you read that account, an individual is going to come to him, and he's going to, it doesn't matter who the individual was, right? Because they're going to preach Jesus. See, that's the consistency. That's the consistency where the pardon is going to come from. It is going to come from God. It cannot come from anywhere else. It can't come from Kyle. It can't come from anywhere else. It has to come from God. And you see in Acts chapter 8, as you read 26 through 29, that they preach Jesus. And what conclusion does the Ethiopian eunuch come to? Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And we see that the eunuch is going to go on rejoicing after this occasion takes place. I encourage people that have any questions about baptism to do a word study on baptism, but it's amazing when you start to see the things that are connected to baptism. Baptism is connected to a new life. Baptism is connected to the remission of sin. Baptism is connected to the washing away of sin. Baptism is a place where pardon takes place for the Christian. You say, well, I don't really like that. I don't necessarily like that. I actually want a physical document. Well, God's not going to give you a physical document. Well, I want a dream. Well, God's not going to give you a dream. He's not going to give you a fit. Baptism has been laid forth as the pattern. And you say, well, what does water have to do with the pardon? What does water have to do with the forgiveness of sins? Why is that there? That is what God has chosen as the seal, as the proof of pardon. I'm not saying that doesn't take faith. It does. I can't really connect water to remission of sins. I don't think it makes a physical connection. But I can tell you, when God makes a connection between two things, they are connected. Just like mud and blindness. What does mud have to do with blindness? I don't think it has too much, but when God says mud has something to do with blindness, it does now. When God connects these things, when it's bound together with God's Word, those things are connected. And baptism is connected with so many things, and people many times will run away from that. But I think it's actually, baptism in many ways is a blessing, because I think people do struggle many times with the pardon of God. When was I forgiven of my sin? I think he tries to give us a clear picture. Is that when we are baptized, when we're immersed, our sins are washed away? He tries to give us that clear point. I think humans, if you look in the religious world, they're like grasping for that. They want something. How can I show you? How can I tell you that I've been forgiven of my sin? It's because I had a dream. It's because of this. It's almost like we crave that. And I think that God in His wisdom knew that we needed some type of physical transition, even though it's spiritual in nature. I think He laid out baptism. And certainly we see that as the pattern throughout the book of Acts and really throughout the New Testament. But I think that is our proof of pardon. Now, I know that there's a lot of things that can go wrong with baptism. I think people can be baptized for the wrong reasons, and we could discuss all of those, but I think that God has put baptism there. When somebody turns to God, and they have heard the word, they believe, they've repented, they confess, and they're baptized, He has given us a pattern. So us as individuals, as we move forward into our new Christian life, we understand when forgiveness took place. We understand when it happened. I'm not saying it makes a lot of earthly sense, but that's where the faith comes in, is that we believe that God will keep His promises, that God will do what He says He is going to do. There's a phrase throughout the Bible, and many times it is overlooked, and the phrase is in Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it tells us that eternal life is in Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it tells us all things are new in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us all spiritual blessings are in Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 34, it shows us that redemption and grace are in Christ. I think the obvious question becomes, how in the world do I get in Christ? Is that where all spiritual blessings are? Is that where there's no condemnation? Is that where we become new? Is that where all of these things are? Isn't that where I need to be? Baptism is a major transition that many ignore. How do I get in Christ? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, I think it gives us a pretty clear picture. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is such a major transition where we go from being outside of Christ to going into Christ. And when we go into Christ, what happens? That's where all spiritual blessings are. That's where there's no condemnation. That's where we become new. It's where all of these things happen. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? When we are baptized into Christ, we're putting on Christ, and when we're in Christ, that's where all of these things take place. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, that's a big one for me as a New Testament Christian. It says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Does that mean that I've never made a mistake and that I have not sinned? No. It means I've been pardoned. And when we see that baptism is for the remission of sins and the forgiveness of sins, and then we end up in Christ and it says there's no condemnation, why is there no condemnation in Christ? Because we've been forgiven, because we have been pardoned of those faults. Not that we're going to live perfect lives, but with the pardon of God, we can live a life of confidence. We can live a life leaving our race behind and running the Christian race to the best of our ability. So when we look at the pardon of God, it is accessible. When we look at the pardon of God, I do think it comes with a seal. I think it comes and I know it's not necessarily the right phrasing, but there's definitely a transition. There's something that has to take place before that forgiveness and before that pardon is instituted. But the last thing I want to focus on, and perhaps the most important, because I think it's the thing that's left out many times, is that God's pardon is accessible, God's pardon has a seal, but also God's pardon teaches us. And this is something as Christians we cannot forget. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, I'm going to read that. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I've always found this passage interesting, particularly the first few verses. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us. The forgiveness of God teaches us. The pardon of God teaches us. It teaches us what? To live a good life. You, as a New Testament Christian, have you been taught by the pardon of God? Has it taught you to live a good life? See, people get confused by this all the time. Because they'll come after us and say, you know, you're trying to get to salvation by work. You know, you're trying to do all this good stuff, and you think that that's going to get you to heaven. I think you misunderstand. When I was forgiven, when I was baptized, when I became a New Testament Christian, I was forgiven of my sins. That taught me something. It taught me to live a better life. Has the pardon of God lost its effect on you?
I mean, you try to imagine the physical thing, the physical situation. You committed a crime, you go to the judge, and you say, "Judge, I am sorry for my crime. I have committed this crime. I know that I've committed it. I'm guilty. Can I be pardoned?" And the judge says, "Yes." And how do you live the rest of your life? You say, "You know what? I'm going to go right out. I'm going to go sin again. And I'm going to go sin again. I'm going to go break the law again, again and again and again." No. The pardon of God teaches us to live a better life. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, and then it talks about basically living a better life. A pardon does not lead you to sin more, at least it shouldn't. And if that happens, we would say that that person is abusing the pardon, wouldn't we? If somebody goes to the judge and says, "I've committed this crime," and the judge says, "You're forgiven," and that person goes out and they just go sinning, wouldn't you say they're abusing the pardon that was given? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not abuse the pardon that God has given. Let's make sure that we're learning the lesson of God's pardon. God's lesson that He teaches by pardoning us is that we should live a better life. Being forgiven of so much, we should turn the page and try to do the best we can to live a life for Him. The pardon just happened. Now you have to focus on what you can do. And I think that's something that the religious world misses from time to time, and perhaps it comes across in my preaching, but see, I'm always focused on what I can do. God's already done His part. God has done His part. He has come, He has died for us, and He has offered us the opportunity to be pardoned, to be forgiven, and when I take advantage of that pardon, it teaches me to live a good life. Are we taking advantage of the pardon of the Lord? You know, I think to myself, how dare I take advantage, or how dare I disgrace the pardon that God has given me? It's not that my works are going to get me to heaven. I need the grace and the forgiveness of God. But the grace and the forgiveness of God teaches me to live a better life. Have you learned that lesson? It's almost like spitting on the face of the judge, isn't it? The judge says, "Hey, I know you've committed this crime. I'm going to forgive you. You're going to be pardoned. You go out. You live in society. You know, just don't do that stuff again." But then we go and say, "Oh, yeah, you're going to see me. You're going to pardon me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to go out and do all this stuff." No. Our pardon is not an excuse to continue in sin. Isn't that what we see in Romans chapter 6? In Romans chapter 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein?" Since God is offering all this pardon, since God is offering all this forgiveness, since He's pardoned me, my response should be, "Hey, since God's got my back and He's got all this grace and all this pardon going on, I don't really have to worry about the way I live my life." I don't think that's the lesson that we should learn from the pardon of God. You know, people, I don't think they take advantage of the pardons of the world like they take advantage of the pardon of God. Let me give you an example. You get pulled over by the cop. No one gets pulled over. Someone gets pulled over by the cop. The cop says, "Hey, you're speeding. You know, you're 5 over." The cop says, "Hey, I'm going to pardon you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let you off." And then what you do, you turn your vehicle back on, and you ram on the gas pedal and go 105 down the road. We don't take advantages of the pardons of the world. If a judge pardons us, we're like, "You know what? I should probably not do that again." I'm not saying that we're perfect, but if a judge pardons us, we're like, "You know what? I'm going to try not to do that again." If a cop pulls us over and says, "Hey, this is your offense and your crime, I'm going to let you off. You're not a big deal." And then you go and do the same thing right after. Do we treat God or man better sometimes? The pardon of God is a special thing. It is accessible. He's given us kind of a seal. But also, more importantly, His pardon should teach us something. It should teach us about forgiveness. Forgiveness of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and forgiveness in respect to the world. But also, it should teach us to live a better life. Have you learned from the pardon of God what a special thing we have? Are you in Christ? Have you been pardoned?
we see that that seal is baptism. Have you put on Christ in baptism? It's not doctrine. It's not an individual. We have to go to God. Whatever He says, we must do. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. And we can see the process of that take place in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And we can also see that once we become Christians, it's not that we're going to live perfect. But when we do make mistakes, we need to confess those and go to God. If you're subject to Lord's invitation in any way, we ask to please come as we stand and as we sing.